Hold on. I'm turning the recording on.
Yeah, so may the grace and mercy and blessing and the protection of the Lord be with you all. And I want to share a word that he really spoke into my heart when I was reading about the Red Sea. He said, "Oh my people, this is my day, not your day. Your days are over. It is time to rest. This is my day, my time, my schedule, my work, mine. You are my people, mine. Fear not and stand still and see my salvation, which I show unto you on my day. For surely I am."
Amen.
And it is really what is happening in our day. He's really giving us an order. And in Exodus chapter 14, from verse 18 to 21, he's speaking about what he's going to step forth in this time against the whole world. So, blessing to you, darling.
Amen. Well, we praise the Lord for that word of prophecy, and let us take heed to what God is saying. I think it applies to our life, our circumstance. I'm very well aware that we've come to the place where our own strength we have not. And God is saying that this is His hour, His time, His strength. There's nothing we can do, really, of our own self to add to this. This is the hour of the Lord. Amen. That's a good word. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, Brother Mark, and I just want to share this because it actually happened yesterday while we were praying. You know, we were praying with you guys regarding the French songbook. There's a project going on. And so we have some time with, you know, the people that are involved in the project. And a sister saw a vision. And in the vision, she saw a lamb. And the horns of the lamb was like a triangle. And that was like just a flash, you know. And so we understood it to be the lamb talking about sacrifice, and then of course the horn that is triangle is referring to the fellowship between God and man, you know, the horizontal is man, you know, man to man, and then of course God, you know, at the top, and that is the strength of the body. And I just want to share that, you know, because, you know, it's so clear, even according to scripture, say, do not, you know, forsake the assembly of yourself together, right? We should not, like, we actually know that fellowship is something that is very, very important with one another. They say our fellowship is with the Father, you know, and there is strength, you know, when we come, you know, the fact that it is the horn of the Lamb. Right, he's talking about strength, you know, and I believe that that is, you know, what the Lord is actually saying to us, especially now, you know, and to know that we need each other, right? Paul was describing the body, that, you know, the hand will not say, "I don't need the foot," or something like that, you know, because, of course, the body together, right, is gives so much strength. Right, and so to actually overcome, especially in this hour. I wanted to share that, you know, because it was a blessing to us, and to know that yes, indeed, the Lord is in the midst of His people, and He's actually still speaking to us, and how much we need each other in the body.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen. men.
Baramark, I was just listening to the brother speak just now. About the body staying together for that strength, that support. I guess at this moment I find myself in a position where the heart's a little heavy. I don't know if you remember I mentioned to you that I was meeting with a couple of families during the time that I was sent to the mountains to Pine Ridge for the research. I guess the body grew weak, and when I went to try and meet with them last week Sunday, found out that several had, they had found a church with a missionary or something, and they had moved on. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that regardless of what difficulties the enemy decides to put in our way, how he tries to destroy us and bring us down spiritually, mentally, emotionally, of course, it does hurt a little bit. But I always remember what you said, that you started small, you started with, there were always difficulties in your way. So I'm always praying and I'm always asking God for that strength in my physical being and my spiritual as well. Mostly my spiritual, so that I'd be able to get up back again and ask him to open that door, and ask him to show me my way, you know, where I should go. It is painful a little bit, but I believe that there must be something else that he has in mind for me. And the brother was saying that the body, that the limbs and everything, they support each other, and I have to thank God for my wife and my kids, because when I came in that day, I was so broken, I was so hurt, I literally cried, and you know, someone prayed and cried, and they were there to be those limbs to lift me up back again. And thank God for that, for giving them the strength to be able to be here to support me as well. I pray to the Lord and ask all your prayers, brethren, and wherever you may be. I know God is universal, He is everywhere, and I ask that you pray, and ask that you be able to find, able to help me find my way. Where is it that he wants me to be? Where is it that he wants me to go? I do not like to be sitting idle by, so it's a little bit disheartening. But I believe that God has a plan. I remember when I was growing up, when I was smaller, when my family, we would go through some of the difficulties, and we would sometimes we would wonder if we would be able to see the following day. And I always remember praying and asking God, would I be able to see the following day? Would I be able to see another year? And God always, from somehow, God was always there strengthening me. So I know that there's a reason, there's a purpose. I know that just like every one of us, if we take and we commit to Him, there is something that will come. The enemy doesn't like it. He despises that when he sees that we start moving in the name of the Lord. But if we commit to Him and we hang on, I know He will provide that way, that path, that destination, that future that is coming. And I am so grateful for your ever support, Mark, brethren, your prayers, everything. Thank you so much. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. And Lord, we just want to remember Brother Lee. We believe that you've placed him there in Belmopan, in that city in Belize, Lord, and that he's there for a witness. He's there for your purpose. And Lord, we just pray that you would use him in your kingdom, in your church, Lord, as a magnet to draw those together who are the true ones, who will truly be in the true church, Lord. And Lord, that you would prosper him. And Lord, we stand with him against the forces of darkness. We remember your word. You said that you would build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So we say to the gates of hell, to the devil, to those who are in charge of hell, Lord, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, even as the mighty angel spoke. Hallelujah. And the power of the Lord will bring down the strongholds. Amen. That the kingdom will be established. That the end time message will be established in Belize in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, bless this, your servant. Bless your servant here that you have anointed. Bless his house. Bless his wife, his children, Lord. Amen. All those that he fellowships with in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, Brother Keith, I am, when you were speaking, God remind me on Luke chapter 10, and verse 1, and he says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. And look at it and see what message is really giving to us through this. He's sending you before his face. It means that you are focused on his face, on the head of the body. You are going before his face, and look at what he says there. He says, "Whether he himself would come." He's speaking about that this place that you go to when you go before his face. He's going to come to that places. When you speak to someone, because you bring a word that God has put into your heart, you speak this word to some person, and you maybe never see this person again, but he is going to come to that person. So, bless you, brother.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I think the word that Daniel has just shared with us kind of opens up the door to some of the things that I had in mind to share today. I was thinking of the coming of Elijah before the day of the Lord. The Lord said that he would send first Elijah. And I'm wondering if we could just take a look at some of the scripture here. We were, this really does fit with what we were saying last week about the woman church being nourished. I don't know how far we'll get with this, but eventually we need to get to Elijah in the widow's house. But let's start with Elijah first, and what God's purpose is, because, brethren, there is an Elijah company that's coming, that's going to be manifest, amen? And Jesus spoke quite freely about this when he was teaching in the 3.5 years that he was here to teach. And I'm thinking of Luke chapter 4, where it was at that time in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, where he stood up to speak. They gave him the book. Amen. He read from Isaiah. He read where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised," amen, "and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we know that Jesus stopped at that point. He didn't go beyond that because it wasn't the time to go beyond that. It was not the great and terrible day of the Lord. It was just at that point the acceptable year of the Lord. And we know that when he said the acceptable year of the Lord, he's really talking about the Jubilee. Now, brethren, we don't need to go and count calendars and say, well, are we the 50th year, and are we the 49th year, 48, or 51, whatever. Because Jesus is announcing right here that he is the Jubilee year. Amen? He himself. Amen? Brethren, we need to understand Jesus is the Sabbath day. Amen? He is the Sabbath day. And it is no longer of consequence whether we hold that day on Monday or Tuesday or whatever day, because he is the fulfillment of the rest. Amen? And he is saying here that this, the Jubilee, all this about the Jubilee is coming into a place where we can rest. Amen? I believe that this relates a little bit to the prophecy that Brother Daniel brought us here, is the day of the Lord. It is his day. It is his time. Amen? Man has labored here in this earth for 6,000 years, and we're coming more and more to where man is making a terrible mess of what he's doing. He's trying so hard to fix it. Amen? He's trying so hard in his misguided wisdom to try to fix this plague of the COVID plague. He believes that we've messed up the environment because of our behavior. I don't know whether we have or not, but I know that God is in charge of these things, and he's not going to let this earth be destroyed. We sat on the precipice and have for many years, almost since the day I was born, of when it's possible to annihilate entire cities with a missile, with a bomb, with an airplane dropping a bomb. Amen? And somehow God has held back this demonic business until this day, as we know of. Amen? So, when Jesus closed the book, he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled. Amen. In your eyes. Amen. Let me see. In your hearing. In your ears. Yeah, it was in your ears. Because, all the eyes were upon him, but he said, your ears, in your ears, what you've heard this day, this is the fulfillment. So if that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, it is still being fulfilled today. Amen. But we have not seen the fullness of that power. We have not seen the fullness of the deliverance of the captives, brethren. Amen? We have not seen the fullness of the healing. Amen? Recovery of sight. Amen? Setting at liberty them that are bruised. Healing the brokenhearted. We have not seen that fullness yet in our day. Amen? So, he closed the book, and When they heard this word that it is fulfilled this day in your ears, amen. When they heard that word, they didn't like it, because they said, "Well, you're a man, we know you. You were born here and you grew up here, and your father, your mother, we know your brothers and sisters." So they could not recognize the anointing of the prophet of God. Now, Jesus said something interesting, and here's where I want to go from this. He said in verse 25, he said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias." Now, that word Elias means Elijah. All right, it's just the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew pronunciation. We use the word Elijah usually. There were many widows, amen, in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut for 3 years and 6 months, and great famine was throughout the land. Now here's another witness of this 3.5 years. And it is a prophetic witness. It is not just a witness of times past. It is a picture of that we are coming into, brethren. We are approaching this final 3.5 years. Amen. And he said so, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, which is Zarephath. It's a different way of saying the same city in a different language, of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. All right, let's look at the spiritual picture here in this verse. Elijah is what? He represents the prophetic word of God. Amen? And by the way, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, which eventually we will, you will see that Elijah does not show up at all until the time of the beginning of the 3.5 year famine throughout the land. The time of tribulation. Amen? No hint of Elijah. He doesn't come on the scene at all until that point. All right? But the word here, now we know that he was also by the brook, but we get to that later. But the point is, he was sent to a widow's house. Again, what is a widow? What kind of a church is represented by a widow? See, a woman is a church, brethren. When you see typology, when you see the spiritual picture, he was sent to a church, a widow church. Now, a widow is a pure woman, okay? You think of a widow as probably being a little more of a mature woman, more than just a young virgin, but she's just as pure as a virgin. There's nothing unclean about her. She's not a harlot. She's not been, she doesn't have a multitude of lovers or anything like that. There's been no unfaithfulness found in this woman church, but she's without a husband. Do you understand? She has no husband. She has no one to look after her. You look up the word widow, the meaning of that word in the Bible, and you find it also speaks of one who is desolate, one who is without help, one who is in great need, okay? Oh, I know that we, in our modern society, we take much better care of our widows than we did back then, but still, the meaning is still here. She had no real means of earning an income. She was just totally open to the charity and the goodness of other people to help her out. Maybe she had grown children that could help her out. But she was desolate, amen? Destitute as well. So, but where was this widow that Elijah was sent to? In other words, what is this church going to be where the Elijah company is going to be ministering to in these last 3.5 years? Now, Jesus was probably being purposely offensive to the religious system. His religious system was the Jews, the Israel, the people of the people that followed after the high priest and the synagogue order and this type of thing. He was coming against this religious order, this system, and he said to them, there were many eligible widows in the natural sense in Israel during those days. Many widows would have qualified. But where did God send Elijah to? Zarephath of Sidon. By the way, interesting thing is that Jezebel was a Sidonian. Amen? Her father was a king up there. And it's very interesting that Ahab sent to every nation, including his own home area, and couldn't find her. Couldn't find him. Isn't it interesting how God can hide you? you look at the modern technology that they have today. They can track you with your telephone anywhere you go. I understand some of these newer cars have got tracking systems in them. I don't know if they all have, but somebody from a satellite can follow you wherever you drive, wherever you go. Who knows, the next thing they'll be wanting to put a chip in you like they do the dog, you know. If your dog gets lost on the wrong part of town, somebody can find him and bring him home. You know, God can overcome all these systems. It is no problem for him. Amen? So, to no widow in Israel, but where? Outside the camp. What does it say about the crucifixion of Jesus? What is it? Where is it? In Hebrews, it says, let us therefore go unto him. How does it say it, Rita? Outside the camp. Outside the religious system. Outside of the organized church system. Amen? This is what it means. This is what it means. His crucifixion was actually took place outside of Jerusalem. Amen. So this Elijah ministry is going to be sent to the church that is outside of the organized religious system. Now, I'm not saying that there's no Christians in the organized religion. I'm not saying that. Hey, I was there one time too. I had to come through that way. I had to come through the outer court, brethren. God has people. You know, the amazing thing is that it surprises me is that there's still some of God's people that are in the harlot church. Did you know that? This is why the Word of God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. And so that God sends the prophetic ministry in these last days. And by the way, I believe that this Elijah ministry that we're talking about is the same thing as the two witness company. It's the same ministry, brethren, as the man-child company. Amen. And he's going to a widow outside of the camp. All right, let me go on. To none other. Let me take a witness from Brother James here. James chapter 5. And we're gonna move on here a little bit. Let's look at Brother James here. Right after Hebrews is Brother James chapter 5. And I'm surprised that James also speaks of Elijah. Let's start with verse 14, I suppose. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him. This is Christians we're talking about now. If a Christian has committed sin, he can be forgiven. See, in other words, he didn't go to hell, he didn't lose his salvation, but he has to confess his sin. Just a little practical Christianity thrown in here. Amen? And he says, Elias, this is Elijah now. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. How many of you really believe that? How many of you believe that Elijah was just as much of a real man as you and I are? Well, we have evidence of that. I mean, at the end of this 3.5 years, I mean, he prayed for rain. I mean, he slew the prophets of Baal. And then all Jezebel has to do is shake her finger a little bit at him and threaten him, and he's ready to run. You see, it was the natural man in him that caused him to run. He was moving in faith up until that point. But then he goes to tremble in fear because of his natural humanity. Amen. Brethren, we need to overcome our humanity, don't we? Amen? So Elijah was a natural man. It's a subject to passions, but it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, when I go back and read in 1 Kings, I didn't hear that he was praying earnestly that it might not rain. All I heard and all I read was that he went to Ahab and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." The word of the Lord came to Elijah and he said to Ahab, "It shall not rain these days until I say otherwise." He didn't say it was going to be 3.5 years either, by the way. But where did it say he prayed? James says that he prayed. So he must have also prayed in addition to giving the prophetic word. Amen? And he prayed, "Lord, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word that you gave me. I am praying that it will come to pass." You know, we're right in the middle of a situation here now where I believe I have the word of the Lord about our move, and yet we have to pray it into place. And I believe the Lord is blessed to see that we are crying out to Him in our situation. Hallelujah. Well, it says Elias was subject to passions. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. There's that number again. A very unusual number. It's the only reference that we find of that number, 3.5, is either the ministry of Jesus Christ or the time of tribulation, great tribulation. And we know that we have to finish that last week of Daniel, that 70th week, which will be the finality of the 3.5 years. All right. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Okay, what is there about Elijah in this prophetic ministry? If you go with me to Malachi, just before the book of Matthew, in the 3rd chapter, and look at these first 3 verses. "Behold, I will send my messenger." Who was it that spoke already this morning that talked about the coming of the messenger? I believe it was Brother Daniel in the prophetic word. The coming of the messenger. Amen? "Behold, I will send my messenger." You see, this is one of the principles of God, is that he sends a messenger before his face. Yes, before his face. Amen? Oh, it was that passage that he read from Luke, that he would send 70. Yes, where he would come. So the messenger precedes the coming of the Lord himself. The messenger comes to make preparation in the hearts and souls of human beings, because the kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And it's coming into our soul. Amen? It's coming into my mind. It's coming to change my mind, to change my way of thinking, to change my imaginations, to change my desires, to change my will. Amen? To change my desires. Everything about me is to be changed. And you know, I do not have the ability to change myself simply because I will to change myself. I desire to be changed. Amen? But I cannot just sit and say one day, "Well, today I'm going to get rid of all my spirit of rebellion." Well, yes, I would like that to happen. And I'm not saying I have a spirit of rebellion, but I'm sure I have had at one point in my life. I'm just thinking now. By the way, I heard a psychiatrist actually of this world. When I was working at the hospital, one of the things we did is we had a stop smoking clinic. We put on so people could come in and learn to stop smoking. And this is in the natural. And I invited a psychiatrist, she was a lady, by the way, to come and be one of the speakers at this little, I don't know what you call it, clinic or something. And she said, "Do you know why you smoke?" And I was shocked. She says, "You smoke because of rebellion." And I thought, well, this woman doesn't know God at all. I mean, I think she probably had some kind of a Jewish background, but she did not have any claim to be a Christian. She said, smoking is rebellion. So I'm thinking of the young people that start to smoke. And why do they start to smoke? Because it's an expression of rebellion. I remember the movies that they used to have back in the, back in the, 30s and 40s and whenever they started having movies. The actors were always holding that cigarette in their hand, you know. It was all part of the script. Why? Because it was displaying a rebellious spirit that people liked. It gave them something. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, suppose I'm a smoker. I want to give that up because I want my soul to be changed into the kingdom of God. Amen? I want it to be changed to receive. So I say, all right, I'm going to quit smoking. Now, all right, I quit smoking, but I still have a spirit of rebellion. I quit because of my own strength. And people can do that. You can do that. You can just say, I'm going to quit cold turkey. I'm going to quit. Think of all the sinful things you can do. And you can just say to yourself, by the strength of your own flesh, I will quit. Does that make you fit for the kingdom of God? Well, I'm not doing those things. I remember very clearly, it's about 40 years ago, when God began to call me. And there were things in me that I know that I know did not belong in me. And God put me in fire. He really put me in fire. And I said, God, why do you have to do this? Why can't you just say to me, son, this is what I want you to do. And I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to start. Look, I'll do whatever you tell me. I don't want to be in this fire. And he said, no, that's not how it works. You can't get rid of that stuff unless I burn it out of you. I said, oh, Lord, must it be? Yes. So whatever my proclivity in my thinking is, I can't stop it, but I have to ask God to burn it out. So we're talking about we're going back to, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me, saith the Lord. Now, the messenger, at this point, is not a one-man thing. The messenger is actually a message. I am fully convinced that the message that we have been learning, the message that I have been hearing for the past 40 years, I'll say 40, maybe it was more, I don't know. But the message, this end time kingdom message, this death to self, whatever name you want to give it, this message that I have been hearing, by the way, as far as I'm concerned, it's taken the full 40 years. And if I live longer, it's going to take 45 years to finish the job. And if I live 10 more, it'll take 50 years to finish the job. It's going to take whatever it takes in the fullness of my time. Amen? So he's going to send his messenger. A messenger brings a message before his face. Amen? Prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, his temple, again, is his house. It's his church. It's his people. It's a spiritual people. Amen? Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. Now, I remember some time ago, I looked this word up about, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, I was thinking, well, what does this mean? Does this mean 10 years before the day of the Lord? 10 years. What happened to my... Oh, okay. Alright, so he sends a messenger in a period of time, 10 years, and then the messenger stops, goes off the scene, and then maybe sometime later, then the day of the Lord comes. But the meaning of the word, that is not the meaning of the word. I will send my messenger, amen, before me. What it means is on the leading edge. Now, you see the picture of John the Baptist. Okay, we'll get to John in a minute. The picture of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not come and then pass off the scene and die, and then 5 years later Jesus came along. That's not the way it happened. John the Baptist, Elijah type ministry, was on the scene, and there was an overlap when the ministry of Jesus began. But John said, I must decrease and he must increase. Do you follow what I'm saying? So it's on the leading edge. Think about the weather pattern and how there's something that comes on the leading edge. The weather reporter says there's a front coming in, and the front is going to bring storm, it's going to bring cold, it's going to bring wind, it's going to be, and sometimes you can look at the sky and you can see the actual front of this thing coming in. This is what I believe is the meaning of this: I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now let me just take a couple more verses while we're here. He says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who can live? Who can dwell? Who can go through this? This is an interesting question. Have you ever seriously asked yourself that question? Am I going to be able to make it through? Amen? Why? Who shall stand when he appears? What happens if you don't stand? If you don't stand, you fall. Am I going to fall? I mean, it's like going back to the message of the parable of the virgins. Am I going to have enough oil? Well, the question I'm asking is my soul, am I allowing the heat to change my soul? Or how am I reacting to it? Am I reacting with anger, with frustration? Yes. Or am I turning to the Lord and saying, Thou, O Lord, I believe you. You're going to finish the job in me. You're going to finish the job in my house. You're going to finish the job with my wife. You're going to finish the job with my children. You're going to finish the job in especially in me, O God. Amen? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Refiner's fire is the fire that purifies the gold and the silver. It purifies. Well, I have the nature of God. Yes, I have gold. Yes, but it's not pure. It's mixed. It's mixed with flesh. It's mixed with my misguided thinking. It's mixed with my opinions. It's mixed with my traditions that were taught to me from a child that are not necessarily the kingdom of God. Religious traditions that I grew up with that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Oh, I grew up with lots of those traditions. My goodness, when you grow up and the name of your church is the Conservative Amish Mennonite Church, you've got such traditions of how you ought to dress and what color you ought to wear and what's righteous and what's not righteous, and it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Amen. So the fire has to burn that out of us. And he shall sit as a refiner. You don't mind if we go through some of these verses, do you? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. You know, he shall sit. If you sit, you're taking your time. You're relaxed. You're in no hurry. Do you understand? There's a different meaning of sitting and standing. When I was working as an administrator, I had an office. It was my office, okay? And maybe an employee would come in with a problem. And I didn't want to spend all day talking about his problem. And he would come in and I would stand up at my desk. I could say, how can I help you? Well, I'm having this problem. All right, I give him a quick answer. Look, here we're going to take care of the problem for you. Okay? Now, the president of the board of directors comes in, and I'm not going to stand up and give him the message that we're in a hurry. I'm going to spend all the time he needs. Why? Because he's one of my bosses. I'm sitting. Jesus, it says he shall sit as a refiner. He's going to take his time with me. I want it over with. I want to get this job done. But he's sitting, and he's taking his time, and he's working on me. Amen? He's working on you. And he shall purge them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What does he want out of us? An offering in righteousness. Now, go to Malachi chapter 4. And he carries on with this same message. He says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud," okay? How do you get rid of pride? Well, somebody maybe said to you one day, you're awful proud, brother. You're acting awful proud. I can tell. You've got that proud and haughty attitude. Oh, no, not me. But you know what? God sees the pride. And you can say, well, I want to get rid of that pride, Lord. How do I get rid of that? He says, and it shall burn like an oven, and the proud. The proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, I like to think about the proud out there. Those other people. Those proud governors. Those proud people in Washington and the White House and all the big shots. You know, they're very proud. Oh, look, you can see them on television. Look how proud they are. Look how they act. But would you be surprised to find out that there's pride in you? I was very surprised. I was very shocked when I had that heart attack. And I'm telling the doctor, look, I'm so good. Look, I don't smoke. I don't do this. I don't do all I don't do the naughty things that people do that destroy their health. And I'm telling my family, you know, I'm telling the nurses, I'm telling everybody. And you know, the Lord comes in and he says, Job's complaint. I said, oh, I've got a problem. I've got a problem. You see what my problem was? I was so proud of my goodness. I was so proud that I was keeping the rules. Keeping the rules, keeping the laws. Oh, my. Did we have laws? Did we ever have laws? Kept them all. Well, no, not all of them. Yes, I fell into sin too. But I was still a law-abiding man. You know what I mean? Proud. So he's not just destroying the pride out there in the world. He's going to destroy our pride. And unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Not only the wicked and the ash will become ashes out there in the world. See, my first thinking was out there. All that wickedness out there. But this unrighteousness in me is going to have to go under my feet too. And it's going to become ashes. Ashes means it can never rise up again anymore. It is destroyed. It is burned right down into the root. It's gone. No more root. Do you ever try to get rid of burdock? Cut it off. It's always there. The root goes down, 18 inches or something. You leave a little piece of root, it's still back. This is the way these things are. Okay, let me go to another verse. I want to go to Matthew chapter 11. I think we're going to talk about Elijah today. It looks like what we're doing here. Matthew chapter 11. And let's see where we are here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. Let me go back a little bit. You see, John the Baptist had sent... He had been arrested, I believe, and he's asking, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John was having doubts. Now this is that mighty ministry sent before his face. Okay, so we'll come down here a little bit and. It says, Jesus, in verse 7, he said, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" What did you see of John the Baptist? What was he? Just a piece of grass that the wind blows? A reed blows this way, blows that way, blowing in the wind? No. He's not blown about by every wind of doctrine, you see? And neither are we. We're not going to be blown about with this doctrine or that doctrine. Amen? Did you go to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Well, we're probably wearing soft raiment these days, aren't we? We're not in king's houses, though. But what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So in other words, John was more than just a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." So, Brother Daniel, I believe this relates to that word about that you brought earlier. This is the messenger, "Behold, I send before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Why did he send the 70 out? To prepare the way for his coming. He sent them out with the same power that he was going to have. Now, I would have to conclude, therefore, that this Elijah company is going to be given the same power and authority that Elijah was given, and it is going to get the attention of the world, and then the mighty and powerful and great I Am is going to follow, his face is going to be here, and his fullness is going to come and change this world. It can't go on the way it is, brethren. Amen? Now, he goes on, verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Let's stop right there. born of women. Now, here we don't necessarily mean of the church. He's talking natural women here, okay? Those that are born of the flesh. Flesh women. How many of you here were not born of a woman? Is there anybody here? Everybody here born of a woman? Yes, I think you were. So in other words, of you natural men, women, any one of you, of all you that are born with a natural mother, and that includes all of humanity, there is not a greater. In other words, John the Baptist was the greatest of natural men. He was the greatest. He was greater than Elijah. He was greater than Moses. Greater than Enoch, Abraham. Why? Why was John the Baptist greater than all of humanity? Why was he the greatest human? Why? Because he came to open the door to the fullness of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's what made him the greatest. His prophetic word was not reaching out into the distant future. His prophetic word was, now is come. Now is come the kingdom. Now is come the power. Now is come the salvation. Amen? Now is come the authority. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom is upon you. Amen. And people didn't understand it. Some of them didn't. Now, he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there is something coming, and you can be a partaker of it now, that is greater than humanity, any of humanity, including John the Baptist. You can have something greater than John the Baptist had. John the Baptist died before the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died, he did not see it in the natural. Oh, he's in the kingdom now. But we, who are walking here in our flesh, can be greater than John the Baptist. Did you not read that? Amen. Let's go on. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What kind of violence are we talking about? We are not talking about weapons, the natural weapons. We are talking about spiritual warfare. If you want the kingdom of God, you are going to have to engage in spiritual warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not guns. Amen. Brethren, if you think you're going to protect yourself by accumulating guns and weapons and what have you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. But in this time of testing and trial, you're going to have to, I am going to have to, I don't mean just you, I mean I, you, we are going to have to learn to exercise the weapons of our warfare in the Spirit. Amen. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Amen. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is speaking spiritually here. When he says of John the Baptist, this is Elijah. He called him Elijah. All right, so we have a past Elijah, and we have a present Elijah. Is there a future Elijah that relates to our time? Can you prove that, Brother Mark? Yes? Go to chapter 17. Now, you see, this is both in Matthew. I have a feeling that Jesus may have said things like this a number of times, and maybe not all of them were recorded. So chapter 17, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw three of them, Peter, James, and John, and they saw Elijah and Moses standing with Jesus and talking. So I suspect that Elijah was getting a revelation of what his prophecies were all about. Moses was getting a word from the Lord about Moses was probably the greatest of the law. Elijah, in the past, before John, the greatest of the prophets. Some of the most mighty of the works. Amen? So, they came down the mountain, and the disciples, verse 10, chapter 17, Matthew, the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" So, what they're doing is they're making reference to this passage that we read in Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face." Okay? And the scribes were right about this. So the disciples are saying, "Well, you're here. We expect to see Elijah. We expect to see this old man wearing his long, rough garment, you know, hairy fellow, you know. Elijah had a lot of hair, we know. And we expect to see him reincarnated." In other words, we're expecting a natural man to come back. And Jesus says, no, it's not the natural man, it's a spiritual Elijah that came before my face. Brethren, I believe you're getting it. But when I try to bring this message to other people, they don't get it. They say, "Brother Mark, why are you spiritualizing it?" Because this is being spiritualized. Brethren, you will not see the prophetic people in some of the churches, they say that the natural man Elijah and the natural man Moses are going to come back and be these two witnesses. Why? Because they're doing some of the same things that Moses did in the plagues of Egypt, you know, turn the water to blood and the kind of things that Elijah did. Well, it'll be Elijah and it'll be Moses. I've heard people say this, brethren. Back when I was young and in the church system, I heard preachers preach this. This will be the natural man. They'll come back. They'll be, in other words, they're saying we believe in reincarnation. But that's not what God is saying. God is saying it's a spiritual fulfillment. So John the Baptist is Elijah. He said it again. And he answered them and said, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Now what does he mean by "shall come"? Let's say that he spoke this message in 26 or 27 AD. Here we are 2,000 years later, almost, and it was future. Has any different Elijah come since then? Not that I know of, okay? And by the way, there are, let me just take this, don't be offended, brethren, but there are people that believe that William Branham was that Elijah. You know that, don't you? You've heard that. You've never heard of William Branham? Oh, I'm sure you have, some of you. Well, he was alive when I was a youth. I was in college in Indiana. I never heard of him in those days. I didn't hear of him until I got into this message. Then people begin. I've been approached by people overseas wanting to know if I'm preaching the William Branham message. Different places overseas. And I said, no, I'm not preaching the William Branham message. I'm preaching the Kingdom of God message. And I do not believe that William Branham was this Elijah who was to come. He was a prophet. I guess he was a good man. If I had traveled a few miles south of where I was going to college, I could have met the man. He was only a few miles south in Indiana from where I was. But it's not a man. In other words, it's not a mighty man. And there are people yet today who are looking forward to the prophet. Are you the prophet? In other words, they were saying to Jesus, are you the prophet who was to come? This is why people, even very recently, when the man arises somewhere in Florida or Oklahoma or Texas or Ontario or some other place, when somebody arises on the scene and gets all the church stirred up, oh, this must be the one. This is the one we're looking for. This is the one that's going to bring the great miraculous power that's going to bring in Jesus Christ. Who was this guy? Todd somebody or other in Florida. You remember that? He was laying hands on people. They were all falling over. Whole churches were getting onto buses and busing down there to Florida. It lasted for a few months. Then the man fell into sin. It was the end of it. You see, when Jesus said, go not here and go not there, don't go after them. Go not after them. That's not the way this messenger is going to appear. It's not going to be one great man with a television showing and people all falling over in front of him. That's not the way it's going to be. That is not the kingdom of God. But the outer church, the outer court church, the Pentecostal, the evangelical church, they're still looking for this kind of thing. Brethren, hear this prophetic message this day. This is Jesus giving this message. Amen? But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. They finally got it. They finally understood this Elijah ministry is a spiritual ministry. It was one man of John the Baptist, but the next ministry, yes, Jesus said Elias truly shall first come. In other words, there's going to be another coming of Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He's going to come again suddenly to his temple. Amen? And he's going to come, and the whole world, every eye shall behold. But before the coming is a message or a messenger, with a messenger with a message. It's not a one-man messenger. It's a company. All right, let me go on to another scripture. Elijah will come. Let me take you to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verse 11. I want to give you another witness to Matthew. And verse 11. And they ask him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Amen? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. So you see, this Elijah ministry is going to be a restoration ministry. One of the things that the Elijah ministry is going to have to restore is the proper understanding and doctrine of the Word of God. It has become so twisted by man, so twisted by cults, so twisted by Babylon over the years, that now they've got so many versions, nobody knows what's the truth anymore. It's become nothing more than a bunch of poetry. It has not the authority. So he's going to restore all things. Amen? And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of them. So we have past, present, and a future Elijah. You have the natural. You have the fullness. You have the spiritual. and you have the fullness. You have three levels. Three levels, brethren, of understanding the message. Three levels of understanding the Word of God. The natural man understands the natural level. There are many natural men, Christians, that understand only the natural. There are natural man ministries, pastors, that understand only the natural level. God has been gracious and merciful to us, brethren. But there, I have seen people that do not like the spiritual understanding. They turn away from it. They say, I don't want to hear that. Why? Because it goes in conflict with my traditions. It conflicts with my religion. Well, one sister used to come when we would finish preaching. I don't know why she stayed so long. By the way, she was the one that ran the household. She had a husband and children. He never came. He never asked any questions. But she would come and she'd put her fist on the podium and she'd, Brother Mark, we were always taught thus and thus. We were always taught. In other words, she would say, my traditions. You're violating my traditions. You're telling me things. Sister, this is the word of Jesus. What am I supposed to do with it? You tell me what it means if you don't like it. No, but we were always, I don't want to believe. In other words, I don't want to believe it. You talk to the churches about their rapture doctrine. They can't defend it, so the best response is to get angry with you. When this preacher practically spit the words at me, I knew he was angry. Don't you dare ask questions about that kind of thing. Don't touch my sacred cow. Come on, brethren. You don't think you have any sacred cows? If you've been in religion, you've got sacred cows. And don't any man dare touch it. We'll defend that. Elias cometh. Hallelujah. Oh my, look at the time. Let me take you to just a little bit to 1 Kings, and then I see we have to do 1 Kings later. Amen? Another time. But let me just take you there. And I just want to read a couple of the verses here. This is verse 17, or chapter 17. Now, we see this. The situation is that Israel, this is Israel, okay? This is not Judah, this is Israel. This is Ahab and Jezebel in their day, okay? And let me just read verse 30 of chapter 16. It says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethan Baal, king of the Zidonians. Now, by the way, maybe you have to, we have to, I have to understand that these names that people had were also titles. Her father's name was Ethan Baal. The meaning of that name was he was probably the high priest of Baal. Baal. You know who we mean by Baal. Okay? And went and served Baal and worshipped him. That was her father. That was her heritage. That was her religious tradition that she brought down to Ahab. And as if it wasn't enough for the wickedness in Ahab, he joined up and made partnership with Jezebel. How many of you, brethren, believe that we have a Jezebel spirit ruling in our land today? Oh, just because the woman isn't present. No. It's the spirit. It's the spirit of Jezebel. brought from Daddy Ethan Baal of Zidon. By the way, Zidon is where this widow lived. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? He sends Elijah right into the middle of Jezebel country. Oh, I can just envision the prophetic things that are going to happen in the near future. I can just see one of God's servants walking into the Situation Room in the White House, just walking right in. All the Secret Service can't stop him. The word of the Lord coming, thus saith the Lord, Mr. President or Miss President, whoever it happens to be. No, not just America. Other places, walking right in. Yeah, it can happen in Saudi Arabia. It can happen in Iran. Nigeria. God has a sense of humor. He's going to confound the powers. Brethren, aren't you getting a vision of what God is going to be doing with all this power in these last days to bring down the strongholds of darkness? You know, he's enough of a loving God that he's going to give these wicked, wicked men an opportunity to repent. And he says to Ahab, amen. Oh, let me just read a little more here. And he reared up, this is Ahab, he reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. This is the northern kingdom. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And let me just skip over that now and come down to verse 1 and 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He didn't tell him how long it would be, but he said it's going to be years. How does a prophet get to stand before the supreme ruler of the country? You realize that these rulers today have got more security. They've got an army. I mean, they've got an army bigger than these televangelists have. These televangelists, some of them have got 12 security guards that stand around them at all times when they're out in the public. No man dare approach them. They're acting like these kings. You know, so great and mighty. How would you get... Suppose the Lord gave you a word and said, I want you to go to the governor of your state. I want you to go to the attorney general. I want you to go to the president and give him, thus saith the Lord. You know what? God would have to make a way for you to get there. And I'm not saying I'm going to do it. I don't ever expect to do it on my own. But I believe that God is going to send some of his servants into these places. Well, amen. So I'll finish with this, and we're going to have to get to the widow's house the next time. But I finish with this, and I say that God is going to open up the doors, and Elijah, oh yeah, here's the point I wanted to make. Elijah didn't show up. This is the first mention, right here, chapter 17, verse 1. This is the first mention of Elijah. Elijah did not begin his ministry until the beginning of the 3.5-year tribulation. He came on the leading edge. He brought the leading word that this is what's going to happen. We're talking today, we'll call this the coming Elijah ministry. Let's look at the widow's house next time, maybe. God bless. Before I turn this off, you can, you've got a word you want to share? I'll leave the recording on.
Hello, Brother Mark.
Hello.
Everybody else?
Amen. Hello, Mike.
I wanted to point out one little thing that stuck out to me.
I wanted to point out one thing that stuck out to me when we started with, when Jesus stood up and read out of the book of Isaiah. He had just said some nice things to him. And in verse 22 it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And then he touched them a little bit when he talked about the widows not being in Israel. And look at what it says in verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Mm-hmm. So one minute they all bear him witness and thought he was wonderful. And the very next thing they all, you know, were filled with wrath. And I just want to tell everybody, be prepared, because when you deal with the religious, they'll turn on a dime on you as soon as they know you're saying something that doesn't look good about them. And I also wanted to really thank you guys for praying for my son Sam. He got coronavirus, and we actually thought we were going to lose him for a while. It turned into pneumonia, and he was really in bad shape, and he just had a miraculously fast recovery, just came back as good as new, practically just in a matter of a few days. And I know there were a lot of people praying for him, and I want to really thank you for that.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to turn the recorder off.